As we pursue our quest to become more fully committed followers of Jesus, we may seek the answer many places. We may, of course, look at self-help books or tapes or CDs. We may attend lectures or retreats, where the promise is always of a more intense experience with God. But we're usually looking for God in all the wrong places. It seems as though prayer disciplines and Bible studies and all the other teaching aids that we have never ever can compete with a true encounter with the divine. The Bible teaches that in order to have that encounter, that we must have a passion for God, a humility before God, a determination to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, a lifestyle that accepts the bond slave's role to God and others. And as we've discovered today, from Jesus' own words, a hunger and thirst for Him. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we ask for the illumination of Your Word. Father, I know that I am a weak man, a crooked stick. I know that nothing I say could have a spiritual impact on the people in this room. But Father, Your Word has the power to transform, to resurrect, to change, to mobilize, to lead, to direct. Your Word has the power to make us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so cast out my words and speak to us in each of our individual hearts. Speak to us from Your Word today, Father. We pray, we urge You to do so. Holy Spirit, we invite You to come and lead us into a deeper knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Beatitudes. Some of you have stood there with me, looking down toward the Sea of Galilee. And as He stands there, He begins to speak to them about the things that they need to be happy about. Some people have referred to the Beatitudes as the be happy attitudes, because He says blessed, and the word blessed can mean just that, happy. This beatitude in 5:6 speaks to us today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This beatitude speaks to us of a strong desire, a driving pursuit, a passionate force inside the soul. It suggests an attitude of love, and it honors the glorified one we seek after. Hunger and thirst represent the necessities of physical life. Jesus knew us all too well, having taken the flesh Himself, having dwelt within it and known its sorrows and its pains. He knew what the flesh desired. You might remember when He was carried off into the wilderness after being baptized by John the Baptist. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted. He went without water and without food. He knew well the necessities of life. And Jesus tells us that righteousness, a right relationship with God, comes with a spiritual hunger and thirst for Him. It's not an optional supplement that you take in the morning along with your daily vitamins, but it is, in fact, a spiritual necessity without which you cannot live. We can no longer live spiritually without a right relationship with God than we can live physically without water and without nourishment. I know many people try. It seems as though when you look at the North American church, sometimes it looks like it is filled with spiritual vegans. People who don't eat meat, will not eat any meat product. They just subsist on the vegetables of the spiritual world. They choose to attempt to live a fully committed, God-filled life without consuming Jesus. That is impossible. They have no appetite for God. Jesus said, "I will be your meat and drink." Jesus wants us to understand that He will give us something that is spiritual food for our life, the true manna that comes from God. That He is the rock which is going to give us the source of all water so that we will never thirst again. The world has experienced many famines. During the days of Joseph, we know that there was great shortage in the land. We know throughout the world's history that this has taken place over and over and over again. In 436 BC, a famine grew so great in Rome that people threw themselves in the Tiber River rather than to face the horrors of starvation. We saw it all across Europe in 1005, in 879, in 1016, in 1162. There, all these years, there was widespread death because of starvation and the various other components that go with starvation, the disease that comes to a malnourished body. But nothing, in fact, compares to the starvation we have seen in the bodies of people around us in this century. Even in the last few years in Africa, we have seen tens of millions of people die for lack of food and water. We have seen the horrors of starvation. A starving person has one consuming passion, and that is food and water. You cannot divert them with a hula hoop. You can't give them an iPod. You cannot give them a flat screen TV and hope to satisfy the gnawing hunger that is within them. They have no appetite for the things of this world until they can feel the things the flesh must have for life. And in the physical realm, that being true, imagine how much more that truth is in the spiritual realm. That is what Jesus calls us to. Jesus understands the gnawing hunger that we have in the flesh, and He says our gnawing hunger should be for God. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven? No. It says, for they shall be filled with God. There are lots of people that try to substitute something else for God. For God's true manna, we see that all the time. We see it in false religions around us. They try to just be spiritual and try to substitute God's right relationship with spirituality. That fails. They try to use customs and tradition. That fails. You cannot use anything but the manna from God if you're going to be filled. Filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The prodigal son went to a far country, you remember, and he filled the appetites of the flesh. And when he was through with all that he could do there, he found himself in a pigsty eating things that only pigs would eat. But something marvelous happened to him when he came to the end of his physical road. He began to hunger for his father's house. And you remember how he went back to his father's house. And the father slay the fatted calf, but it was not the meat of the calf that satisfied him. It was the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of the Father. Jesus says, blessed are they. Blessed are they. Happy are we. Sometimes it seems like our satisfaction always tries to find itself in other things. But the Holy Spirit of God always is available to the people, always is there to feed their hunger, to feed their thirst. I have been in various times in my life privileged to see the people helping other people. When I was sent down to Baton Rouge and New Orleans during Katrina, you would see that there were huge vans there by the Baptist men, and they were feeding people, and the Salvation Army would come and get the food that the Baptist men cooked, and they would take it to people who had been out without a meal. Sometimes you get to see what happens on the face of a child with a pot belly once his physical belly is filled. You see the smile come back to the face. The person who has no hunger or thirst for a right relationship with God has no part in God's kingdom. Most of us have never faced, thank God, a life-threatening hunger. Oh, there may have been some of you who had nothing but popcorn to eat for supper. There may have been times that were rough in your life, but you never have faced that knowledge that without the next meal, you would not survive the next day. We think of missing a meal as being hungry. I told my wife the other night, shamefully, as we had been here until about 9 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock, trying to wrap some stuff up, and I said, I'm ready to go. I'm hungry. It had been about 4 or 5 hours since I had eaten anything. Some of you go to a Chinese restaurant and you leave hungry. Now, that didn't go over too big. Well, anyway, that's the old joke. Some of you, of course, take the Chinese restaurant with you in your tummy, so I guess you don't get hungry in 15 minutes. But we imagine that if we have to stand outside for a while without a bottle of water, that we're thirsty. That is not the hunger and thirst that Jesus speaks to here. He speaks to us much more about an intense hunger and thirst. During the liberation of Palestine in World War I, the combined forces of the British, the Australian, and New Zealand forces were chasing the Turks out of Palestine from Beersheba to the wells of Sharah. And as they pushed forward, they were moving so quickly that they outdistanced their camel train that had all of their water on it, and they pushed off into the desert. And when they had pushed off fighting all the way, they found that their lips were turning purple and they were beginning to get dizzy and they were beginning to see things that weren't really there. And some began to fall out in the desert and die by the hundreds. And they came to the wells of Sharah, and the Turkish army was there, and they knew that they had to fight them and beat them in order to get that water, or they would die where they stood. And a great battle took place, and they gave everything they had because everything depended on them driving the Turks from the wells. And they succeeded. And then they had to stand and wait because the wounded and the sick were first given water, and those who were well had to stand at attention, waiting for the gallons of water to be brought forth. And one of the British soldiers who was there, an officer, said something that I want to quote to you. He said, I believe that we learned our first Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were a thirst for God, for righteousness, and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich would be the fruit of our spirit then. We just get packed up with all kinds of things, and we forget. We take a Snickers bar and think that's something heavenly. There is nothing on this earth that can satisfy that gnawing appetite you have for Jesus Christ. Nothing but Jesus Christ Himself. Most of the North American church just kind of nibbles at a right relationship with God. We resist the Holy Spirit who calls us to hunger and thirst. The Jews' greatest obstacle in their time and even today, and our greatest obstacle to being filled with the Spirit of God, to be fully committed Christians, is that we think our own self-righteousness can satisfy. We think that the works of our hands, that the things that we do, can produce a purity and holiness that is pleasing to God. But it is not true. Christ's work on the cross is the only thing that can bring us into a right relationship with Christ. You can go to the cross yourself and it will be absolutely futile. The Bible says that, what have I, in Corinthians? What if I give my body to be burned and have not love? I am nothing. None of your good works can measure up to a right relationship with God. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is our hope. You remember when he did the Last Supper, he told them that if they would not consume his body and his flesh, they could not have him. Jesus wants us to consume him. He came and he was placed as an infant in a feeding trough. He was that bread, that manna, the true manna, come from God. He is the one we must have if we're going to satisfy the hunger of our souls to have a real, right relationship with God. We cannot believe that human works will ever be a substitute for the divine works of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses all manner of things to have us confess our need for Christ, to find that we really do need Him to make us right with the Father's. Too often we only think about ourselves as individuals. We're convinced that the world revolves around us. I know that when I was a kid, I used to have a fantasy that everything that I thought was neat, then the world just instantaneously thought was neat too. If I played with a yo-yo, the whole world had to have an appetite for yo-yos. It's a childish thing. It's a deadly deception that leads us to believe that each of us has more importance than those around us. And that self-righteousness feeds upon itself. We become angry and we become dissatisfied, rebellious, and judgmental because it's all about us and not about Him. Our missions fail. Our plans fail. We don't want to know about the competing interests of other lives. We just want the things that we want. We don't see the big picture. Sometimes I'm convicted about the fact that the big picture always makes us look small. I think about what this church does every week, every day of the week. Oh, yeah, and there are lots of little nitpicky things that I don't trouble you about, but I know all the promises of all these competing interests that I made, and if I were to keep all of them, it would be a miracle because they're conflicting. They're competing interests. Sometimes we can't use the gymnasium because the gymnasium is being used for other things. And some people will say, well, why can't we have that? And I already know the three or four or five things that are happening that would be in competition with it. You see, it's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. And those of us who want to inherit the earth, those of us who want to be filled, we have to understand that it is a kingdom thing that we go for. The fruit that we look for is not our own fruit, but the fruit that comes from God Himself. Only God can transform us. If you would open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, and verse chapter 6 and verse 35, listen to the Word of God. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There are four marks of a fully committed follower of Jesus who hungers and thirsts after a right relationship with God. The very first is a dissatisfaction with self. You have to come to a place where you realize that you cannot, no matter how many good works you do, find satisfaction in Christ. You can never do it unless you have given yourself to Him. Unless you realize how weak you are, you'll never obtain the strength of God. Those of us who are pleased with our own righteousness will never even see the need for God. Second, we must declare our freedom from dependence on external things for satisfaction. A hungry man cannot be filled with flat-screen TVs or fast cars or hip clothes or offers for $4,500 clunkers. A person who's really hungry for God can only be filled with Jesus and Him alone. We might enjoy the things of the world, but we must understand they're not our treasures. We can walk through an airport and see a lot of people. I know I do when I go through airports. They have a whole lot fancier stuff than I have. You know, they have, instead of just a phone, they have a BlackBerry. And your appetite is, boy, I could use one of those. Now, I know I wouldn't. And those of you who know that I'm just an ink and quill guy know I wouldn't. But it doesn't mean that I don't think I do. You know, I have a computer at home, and people send me emails, and weeks later I see the email, you know. I mean, I'm just not, but I think I want it. There are all kinds of false appetites that the devil gives to us that we think we want. But we have to be able to turn our backs on those things and put them in their proper perspective. Do I really want the iPod? Do I really want that fancy little phone? Or do I want to see people fed on Friday afternoon? Do I really want that fast car? Or would I do better to have just a little transportation so somebody else can also have a car? We have to understand that the things of this world grow vaguely dim in the light of His comfort and grace. We must turn away from the manna of commercialism if we're going to turn to the true manna who has come into the world. Third, a hungry man doesn't have to be begged to eat. I have an old pastor friend of mine who thinks we ought to put barbed wire fences around all the churches with razor wire on the top and make people struggle to get here. Thinks we've made church too easy to get into. We beg people to come. Oh, please come, you know. There has to be a hunger. You know, that's the reason the Bible says that unless the Holy Spirit calls them, they cannot come. We want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we can't herd them in like sheep. They have to have a hunger that is there by the Holy Spirit that drives them in. Sometimes I do some pretty foolish things. I can have a bottle of fizzy soda and a sugar-free, fat-free quiche, and maybe for dessert, a thing filled with Splenda, and I can call it a power lunch. There's no any power in it. It has a form of religion and does not have the power thereof. Nothing in it that's any good. I'm taking all these artificial sweeteners because I can't have the real thing. I'm taking all this artificial fat, flavor, because I can't have the real thing. Too often we get caught up in the counterfeits, the decaffeinated coffees of this world. When I have a decaffeinated coffee, I always tell people it's a Shirley Temple coffee. And then some of them old enough to know what that means. But see, God wants us to be fat on His Word. Jeremiah said in chapter 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found and I ate them." The more we consume God's Word, the more appetite we have for it. It's hard for me to get my kids to eat black-eyed peas on January. I do that as kind of a thing for my father and all the people in my family that they always had black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. How many of you have had black-eyed peas on New Year's Day? Thank God we're not alone. And my daughter will have one. And sometimes she'll have more than that. But there's a struggle sometimes to get people to consume something you know is good. You have to have a hunger for it. And the more we have of God, the more we want of God. He fills us and we like it. And we want to stay filled with Him. Don't want to be filled once in our life and never reach that place again. We want to have Him saturating us more and more and more and more until God is all inside of us. We want everything that God has and we want more of it. We have a hunger that grows out of an appetite for God. The more we have of God's Word, the happier we are. Rich young ruler wanted only a little bit of God's Word, the kind that satisfied him. He just wanted that enough that he was satisfied with. And when Jesus said, "Sell everything you have," he got really upset because he had a lot of stuff and he didn't want to give Jesus everything he had, even though Jesus was willing to give everything he was. to him. Sometimes we get like that. We're like the rich young ruler. He was unfit for the kingdom because he would not receive what Jesus freely gave. There are those who are spiritually hungry who just want Jesus plus something. I want Jesus plus, you know, I go to a restaurant, and if I were to go to a restaurant with you, I would shock you if I ordered a big steak plus a baked potato with everything on it, plus a chocolate pie, plus, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting carried away. I could just do things plus, but when you want Jesus, you don't want him plus anything. You don't want Jesus plus success or Jesus plus satisfaction or Jesus plus good works or Jesus plus anything. You want Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what you have a hunger for. When you truly hunger and thirst after him, it's for him. Too often we want Jesus plus personal fulfillment, or we want Jesus plus, you know, having our own way, or Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. Jesus without humility. Jesus without submission to authority. Jesus that allows us to just do it our own way, after our own will. Maybe you've been struggling with that attitude for things in life for a while. Maybe you've lost your desire for God's manna. It happens. I was listening to a story of a famous pastor, not well known here, well known in our town. He went to DTS, and I won't tell you his name because I'm trying to protect the innocent. But he went home, and he lived from Baltimore, and he was talking about how his mother came, and she had all this food, this home-cooked food, that comfort food that he had grown up with, and he wanted it, except he didn't want some of it. He wanted those mashed potatoes, and he wanted, oh man, she made mashed potatoes with real butter, and oh man, he wanted that. He wanted the chicken that, you know, didn't want the chicken as much, though, because she had pork chops. He really wanted those. He didn't like chicken. He was one of the few religious people who would not eat chicken. And so he didn't like the chicken, but the things he really didn't like was she came along and she said, here, would you like some okra? And he said, no, ma'am, I wouldn't like any okra. And she just took a great big thing of okra and put more okra in his plate than he would have himself. He doesn't like okra. That's a horrible thing. And he looked at his mother and he said, you know, I'm 35 years old. I don't need any okra. She said, you may be 35 years old, but you're 35 years old in my house. He said his kids looked at him with real big grins all over their face. There's some things that we don't want of Jesus. There are certain things that we ought to confess we don't want from Jesus. Jesus calls us to be subservient and submissive to his will and to be in submission to authority, and we don't like it. Let's just be honest about it. I'll take a whole big box full of grace. I'll take a trunk full of mercy. I'll take a room full of forgiveness, but I don't want any of that submission stuff. No, thank you. I don't want any of that. No, no. Just give me the things I want of Jesus. Too many of us have had struggles with that through our lives. I want you to, if you've had a struggle, and all of us, I think, have had a struggle, I want you just to bow your heads with me. And if you feel this way, then pray something like this along with me. Father, I want to know you, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys, to give up its right, to give up its will. I can't seem to put the things I want out without causing me to bleed internally. I don't want to hide myself from you, like Adam after he had sinned. I don't want to avoid you or run from you. I want more of you. Only you can satisfy. I want to know you more. but I can't. Unless you root from my heart all those things that I have loved more than you. All those appetites that have led me away from you. You have provided the tree of life in Jesus, my Lord. Holy Spirit, cleanse me, forgive me. Father, embrace me, a sinner, a prodigal, who wants to come home. Amen. We're about to have an invitation. I have an opportunity for you to receive what no restaurant can give you. I didn't let you out in time to beat the Presbyterians anyway. But if you want more of God, if you really want to hunger and thirst after Him, then the first step is to come and openly proclaim it. People who do not come to our food pantry do not get food. People who do not come to the Word of God do not receive it. You always have a choice. And the choice is yours. Let's go before Him. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who needs to make a decision for you today, who needs to come before you, who needs to come to the altar and be fed by the manna which comes from heaven. Father, if there's anyone here who's never come to Jesus Christ, then they're starving in this lost world. They're suffering from malnutrition. May this be the day that they see the vans roll up and they understand that food has come. A food that will satisfy. Father, there may be those that have been thirsting for something. They don't know what, and they've been drinking everything they could get their hands on. Every false religion, every political thing, every social thing, everything they could get to try to fill the gap that's within them. But they've come to the place where they're dry and thirsty. Their lips are turning purple from want. They need to have the living water today. If that's the case, Father, then we ask that your Spirit would move them to respond. There may be some that have been at the table of the Lord and they have feasted with the Lord and they have walked away and started eating other things and they have taken up a new kind of worldly diet instead of the diet that centers itself on you. They need to come back and get back to the Lord's table and want to recommit their lives. Father, this is the time that we set aside to welcome them like the prodigal to come on home so that we can pray for them and encourage them and be there for them when they need us. Father, there may be some who need to join the church, never joined the church, and want to be a part of what we do here in your name. There may be some who need to stand in the place of others because someone is on their heart in a mighty way today and they need you and they need the agreement in prayer to come and stand in their place. There may be others who are sick and afflicted who have needs in their life. And Father, if they do not come, they don't receive. You said, seek and you shall find. And Father, I know that they only have to walk up an aisle and everything they desire, all the spiritual food they can consume, is already prepared for them by our Lord and Savior. Father, this is your invitation, an invitation to life, not to starvation and death and deprivation, but to life and life abundant. May those who are moved by your Spirit respond to it this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour.
Bow with me. May the Lord bless and keep you, and may you hunger and thirst after Him. May you be satisfied as you consume His Word, as you're filled with His Spirit. And may that abundance flow up and through you into the lives of those who are starving all around you. May we be the conduits of God's great gift to everyone we meet this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.